And Jesus, thank you that every person that will get baptized in this water today is a miracle. It's because of you and what you've done. Thank you that you made the promise that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that continues to be true. Thank you that you are reaching into darkness and showing people light. Thank you that you're reaching into blindness and giving people sight. Thank you that you reach into death and you bring life. You are a God of the impossible who makes the impossible possible because you're the one in charge. So we love you. We need you for everything today. Help us. Amen. Elon Musk, you probably know who he is. I just finished this massive biography of him yesterday. Incredible achievements that he has made, and yet at the end of the biography, his biographer actually said, you have to decide your view that you have of Elon Musk. Is he a hero or not? You know, is he a good person or not? He doesn't want to frame that for you. He just leaves you with the facts. And I'm not here to influence your opinion on that either. I just wanted to read a few things that I got from that book before we get into John, the passage that Trenton just read for us. It's very clear that Elon Musk has strong mission. Let me read to you a quote from one of his workers who was let go. He said he's willing to just throw his entire being at his mission. That has a good and a bad side. You definitely realize that you're a tool being used to achieve this larger objective, and that's great. But sometimes tools get worn down, and Elon Musk feels that he can just replace that tool. Strong mission, but everyone who works with him is replaceable. You're a tool. Again, you decide whether that's a good thing or not. Also, Elon Musk is not a pastor. We're not judging that he's a businessman, right? He do what he wants with his business. We're not here to evaluate that. But then someone else that works alongside him gives note about his caring. And she says this, Elon cares for humanity, ... in more of a macro sense. He's trying to get people to Mars because he thinks that will be better for them in the long run when the great AI conspiracy thing comes true, whatever. He cares for humanity in a macro sense. He cares differently. But the thing I got from this book is that very driven, tons of collateral damage. Tons of families busted up because of this, yet we have these great inventions. He oscillates. And if you were to read a biography about anyone, you'll see them oscillating. If you were to have a biography written about you, there would be this oscillation, this pendulum swing back and forth between you doing something to benefit others and you doing that thing to benefit yourself. That's who we are. Even sometimes our best intentions to care about other people is shot through with narcissism and trying to take care of me, myself, and I above all else. And with Elon Musk and with every other human leader, ultimately, we're not quite sure the leader that we're going to get. Did they wake up grumpy? Did they not get enough sleep? Did they not have enough vitamins? Did they not eat enough? What type of leader are we going to get today? We expect this from people. We expect there to be swings in personalities and traits and all these things. But we also expect that there should be some people who are different. Some people who are going to be reliable all the time. And when I think about this and when I read from scripture, I think about spiritual leaders, pastors, the priests in the Old Testament, that these would be the people who are super godly, that you never read a bad thing about their life in the Montreal Gazette or CNN because everything is just working well. But that's not reality, is it? 600 years before Jesus came, this book of Ezekiel was written. And Ezekiel chapter 34 is a word against the leaders of that time. The word against the leaders because they were using people and the means and resources of those people for themselves. And so I want to start out before getting into John 10, the passage we're going to look at this morning. I want to start out by reading a little bit of Ezekiel 34 and some of the leaders that were leading God's people at the time. Listen to this. Ezekiel 34 verse 3-5 says this. You, and he's speaking to the shepherds, not the shepherds of like little lambies, but the shepherds over God's people, those who are put in care, the leaders. He says, you eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. The leaders were using the sheep, the people, for themselves to get what they could get, using them like a tool, replaceable, just using for them for what they could get out of them, ignoring and rejecting them when they don't benefit them, being harsh to produce better results for their bottom line. And the Lord sees us. Ezekiel 34, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherd feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and that they may not be food for them. The Lord sees what's going on, and he makes this promise that I'm going to rescue my people out of these bad leaders. These were leaders who were put in place who were supposed to be godly leaders leading God's people, and yet they're bad, devouring the sheep, and God says, I'm going to step in and do something about this. And then we see the promise that God makes of how he's going to do this in verse 11 to 16. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on mountains heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in a good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The Lord cares about his people. He's going to go after the ones who have been abused and neglected and harmed and pushed away. And he makes this promise in verse 23 of that text. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. That's really great. The shepherd David is going to come along. The problem is the David that Ezekiel is talking about has been dead for a while. It's like, what's going to happen with David? Are we going to go get David and pull up his bones and kind of like, you know, play him like a marionette and he's going to be our shepherd? What's this going to look like? It was a promise of what was going to come. Sometimes God's promises are frustrating because they don't come true right away. In fact, this promise that God makes to his people has a 600-year pause in between the promise and the reality. So 600 years after this promise has been made, we enter into John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 as Jesus is moving on the earth in his ministry. So I want to start with John chapter 9 before we get to John 10. John 9, there was a man who was born blind from birth. He's been blind. He doesn't know what sight is, can't see anything, always been that way. And then Jesus comes along. I'm just giving you the whole story really quick, but you could read it for yourself later. Jesus comes along, heals him so that he can see. Wouldn't that be something to celebrate? My goodness, if one of you was blind from birth and you could see, we would probably have you share your story today. We would celebrate that. We might get you a sheet cake from Costco. Like, this might be a big deal. So he goes to the leaders to say, hey, I was blind and now I can see. And the leaders say, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. So they have to send for his parents to come and say, would you please tell the leaders that this was the guy who was born blind? And they say, no, we don't want to say anything about it. They were fearful of these leaders. They knew that these leaders manipulated and harmed people who went against them. So they're like, he can speak for himself. We don't want to say anything. And so we see in John chapter 9, verse 26, this interaction between the man that was born blind and the leaders. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? This guy's punchy. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, Jesus, we do not know where he's come from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out from the temple. You think about that. On that day, blindness was cast out by Jesus, and yet this man coming in to celebrate gets cast out of the people of God and out from the temple. Why? Why? Because the leaders were so focused on what Jesus did wrong. Oh, Jesus is a sinner. They had no proof of that Jesus was a sinner, but that's their proclamation over him. And their other thing that they were hung up about was that he healed someone on a Sabbath, which a Sabbath, you're not supposed to do any work, but that wasn't really the work of Jesus. It was the work of God that was being done, so it doesn't count as work. So what's the real problem? What's really going on inside of these leaders' hearts that they can't celebrate the fact that a man who was born blind is now healed? Well, John 11, verse 47 and 48, this is after, we're not going to get into this today, but this is after Jesus raises a man named Lazarus from the dead. Another thing that probably should be celebrated and talked about. By the way, if you get raised from the dead, we will have you share your story. Just get ready. I don't like public speaking. I don't care. You are dead, you're alive, you're sharing. Here's the mic. I'll sit down. In John 11, verse 47, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, the religious leaders, and said, "What are we to do? This man, Jesus, performs many signs, like raising people from the dead. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." You'd think that would be a good thing. But then they go on. "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They were so against Jesus because they were hung up on the fact that if they let Jesus keep going, healing people, raising people from the dead, forgiving them, then they're going to lose their seat of power. They're going to lose what they had worked so hard to gain in this world. Because when God comes to town, we want to snuff him out because we had a plan. And he's getting in our way. The leaders of the people of God are trying to keep God out of the equation so they can keep being leaders. There's a problem in this. They had power and luxury, these leaders did, because they were devouring God's people. The sheep were for shepherds' gain. This is continuing to be the case. Jesus healed, and the leaders want to hide the evidence. They wanted to actually put to death Lazarus later on. They began looking for a way to put him to death so that no one would talk about it again. And it's like, guys, but Jesus could raise him again. You got to think bigger than this. Death doesn't seem to be an issue for this guy. But they ignored and reject people just like the leaders in Ezekiel 34. But here's what we see about Jesus. He didn't ignore. He didn't reject. He's actually that servant, that shepherd that was coming, that was promised. This was the one from the line of David, not David himself, but the one from the line of David, from the lineage of King David, who is coming to be the better shepherd that we were waiting for. Listen to what Jesus does. He finds out that this guy's been rejected and sent out from the temple. And listen to what Jesus does. You think Jesus should have a pretty big agenda. I read about Elon Musk's travel schedule. It's like bonkers. Well, when God comes to town, you'd think that his schedule would be even more full. But Jesus goes after the ones. He makes lots of time for the ones. Listen to John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast this man out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." The Son of Man was code word for God. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. You get kicked out of the temple, the place where you're supposed to go to worship God, and then God comes to you and creates this different temple experience. And he says, "I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Jesus came to bring sight to the blind. Yes, physical blind in this case, but also spiritually blind. This man was spiritually blind. And Jesus comes to him and says, do you want the Son of Man? Do you want the Son of God? Do you want the one who can bring you not only physical sight, but spiritual sight? Do you want the one who can give you a full life here, value, meaning, and purpose now, but also one that can't be taken away forever? And the man loses his mind in worship. This is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for just the good religious boys and girls who can play the part and sing the songs and read the things and show up and go home. Jesus came for those who are blind, who are busted, who are sinful. He came for those who have rejected Jesus. He came for those who are trying to build an agenda against Jesus. Jesus loves his enemies. Jesus lays his life down for his enemies so that he can take enemies and make them his family. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But he's the better shepherd. He's the better shepherd. He's the shepherd that will never use his people like a tool. And when you can't produce enough widgets for him, he kicks you out. There's no baptism quota that we're like, dang it, Jesus sent the message. We have to baptize 5 people this time. All right, we have 8. Jesus, we're good. He's like, all right, I'll keep you open. Jesus is a shepherd that moves in grace and mercy. He comes to bring sight to the blind. You see, the leaders wanted people to see their power. Look how powerful I am. But Jesus wanted to help people see God. What a stark difference. And a good leader is supposed to point past themselves. A good leader is supposed to say, it's not about me, it's about him. Don't look at me, don't become obsessed with my stuff. My stuff exists for him. There are such things as spiritual gifts inside of the church. Spiritual gifts are given not so that we wow over the gift, but because it points to the giver of the gift. People get healed not so that we're saying, whoa, that's amazing, you got healed. It's like, but look at the God who healed me. It points to someone far greater than the thing that we see in that moment. And so Jesus comes, he sees the brokenness of the leaders, he sees the brokenness of the people, and he comes to fulfill this promise that's made by God. He came to shepherd people into his care. And so what happens is as Jesus shepherds people into his care, there's a coming away from and a coming to. Jesus is leading away from those who don't care about the sheep. Jesus is coming to the people of God and leading away from those who don't actually care about the sheep. So now we finally arrive at our passage. It's a 17-minute introduction. I get excited in all church gatherings, right? We'll be brief, though, with the rest, maybe. John 10, verse 12 and 13 says this. Jesus is speaking. He who is a hired hand, right? You're just here to as a job on a contract to care for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, right? Danger's coming, and what does this hired hand do? Leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is saying there are leaders like that, and I wanna lead you away from those people, but I don't wanna just lead you up to a mountain all by yourself and let you roam around thinking you can do whatever you want now. He's leading you away from these types of leaders, and leading people into all that God actually has for his people. Because Jesus says of himself in John 10, if you have a Bible, you could just go to John 10 and stay there. We'll be in here for most of the rest of the passage, or most of the rest of our time. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. There are lots of shepherds out there. People want to be your shepherds. People want to know you. People want to lead you. They want to feed you. They want to protect you. But there's often ulterior motives behind that. I want to feed you with this information because I want you to buy my thing. I want to protect you so that I can grow in power. I want to lead you because I want to make my product stronger. I want to know you so that I can manipulate you. There's all kinds of shepherds out there. And Jesus is calling them out, saying they're not shepherds. They're hired hands. They're out to get what they want for themselves. So there are 4 things about this good shepherd that I want you to know. that comes from this text, because we have Pastor Jesus. Jesus is the true pastor of this church. I'm one of the pastors. We have, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 pastors. I can't think of the number off the top of my head. But none of us are the senior pastor. We have one senior pastor. His name is Jesus. We submit to him. And I've said this since we began the church, that if you sense that, man, we are not preaching Jesus, we are not about Jesus, we don't want to hear from Jesus, we want to build our own thing, would you please leave? Because this won't be the church for you. In fact, this church at that moment would be leading you in a very poor direction, be leading you away from the one that you were made for. And so as we follow Jesus as a shepherd, he does these four things. One, and it all comes out of this passage. One, he knows us. He knows us. In verse 14 of John 10, it says, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, speaking about God, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The shepherd knows the individual sheep. Jesus knows you. Like, not just knows about you, like he read a little microbiography about you or the great tome that was written about you. Not that. He knows everything about you. He made you. He crafted you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Like, he knows everything about you. Even the things that you try and repress, he knows about those things. He understands your history. He knows your future. He gets all of that. Whether you love him or not, he knows all these things about you. And shepherds know individual traits about the sheep. I've read all kinds of, as a pastor, you feel like you need to read books about sheep for some reason. Super weird. But someone mailed me a devotional about shepherds, and I put it aside. And I like him, he's a good friend, but I'm like, why would you send me this? And it was a 40-day devotional thing, and I ran out of things to do, apparently. So I started reading this, and it was actually really, really good. And I forget the name of it, because that's what I do. Forget names of books. I forget lyrics of songs, forget names of books, no good. But anyway, in the book, it was talking about shepherds that were interviewed over in the Middle East, and I think it was the Bedouin shepherds. And they were speaking about how they know the traits and the habits. They know what their sheep are gonna do before they do it. And so this author was like, oh, okay, well, how many sheep do you have? Like 10? They're like, thousands. He's like, you know what thousands of these sheep are going to do? He's like, yes. He knows, this good shepherd knows the traits of their people, knows the habits, knows their past. You are known perfectly by this shepherd. And here's the thing. Sometimes you believe that I don't want people to know about me because if they really know me, they'll reject me. Maybe you've experienced that. You've opened up, you've been vulnerable with someone, and they pushed you away. But Jesus knows you perfectly and says, I want you to be part of my people. Isn't that amazing? He knows all the nastiness about you that you try and keep hidden. Your social media you is not the real social media you, right? We craft this so that we're impressed or we can impress other people. And Jesus says, no, I don't love that fake version of you. I love the real you. I want you to be a part of my people. In fact, I want you to be a part of my people so much that I'm gonna lay down my life for you. He knows all your nastiness because he wore it. When he went to the cross, this wasn't a proverbial wearing of sin. It was an actual, Jesus became your heinousness. He became all of your sin, the stuff that you don't want to mention or talk about. Even as you talk to God and say, oh, I can't even mention these things, Jesus says, say it, because I wore it. I became that for you. And I love you. Religion says, do good, don't do bad, maybe God will love you. Jesus says, you have no chance on your own. Come to me, because I love you. He says, I'll do it all for you. It's paid. All of your nastiness, all of your rebellion, all of your sin paid for on the cross. How foolish would it be for you to have racked up all kinds of debt? I read the debt that most people have these days, and it's a lot, and there's no way that many people can actually pay this stuff down. But how foolish would you be to have all of your debt paid for and then set up a payment plan to pay that person back? It's like, no, I paid for it. There's nothing you can do. It's like, yeah, but let me contribute something. You're actually offending that person that removed the debt from you. It's like, I did that because you didn't have the means to do it. I'm showing you and displaying my compassion and grace for you. And that's what Jesus does. It's not a pay me back situation. It's a you can't pay me back, so I'm gonna pay it all. Come and take, it's free. This is good. And then Jesus didn't stay dead. It would be a bad story if Jesus remained on the cross. Crucifixes bother me because Jesus is still hanging on the cross, and that's just not true. His cross is empty, and the tomb is empty. So Jesus rises from the dead so that he can personally walk you into his presence. There's not this strange ethereal arm that's gonna like reach down one day, like some painting in the Sistine Chapel, and like pull you up. It's that Jesus himself is gonna come and bring you into his presence. He rose to save you. Chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 18, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. They didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. And then he took it back. And now he's offering you that too. He says, come and be a part of my flock. Jesus finds us in our lostness. Jesus is such a good shepherd. He doesn't expect you to keep GPS coordinates on how to stay part of his flock. If you get lost, he comes and finds you. Luke 15, verses 4 to 6 says this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that is lost until he finds it? By the way, I thought this was not very intelligent. When I read this years and years ago, I'm like, what? Jesus, come on. You're not gonna leave 99. You're gonna cut your losses. You're like, okay, I lost one. We'll keep the 99. Reading that little silly 40-day book about shepherds, they interviewed shepherds and they said, what would you do if one got lost? And they said, oh, that happens often. We spend days out looking for that sheep. Say, what do you do with the rest? They say, well, we leave them behind. They'll be fine. Verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Doesn't say bad sheep, stupid sheep, dumb sheep. He lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He puts the sheep up on his shoulders saying, you don't have to do the work of finding your way back. Let me bring you back. Verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, not to slaughter the sheep. You'll never leave again, Baba. He says to them, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost. This is the heart of Jesus. This is why we get excited as a church about baptisms, because Jesus has found people who were lost. Jesus has brought people who are spiritually dead to life. This is what he does. And he lets us participate and watch. It's amazing. Jesus knows your story. He knows your situation. He knows your problems. He knows your desires. He knows your needs. And he loves you. And he's never gonna use you. He doesn't care about you in the macro sense alone. He cares about your individual needs that you have. He knows you. Secondly, he feeds us. The good shepherd feeds us. John chapter 10, verse 9 says this. John 10, 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture where we can eat. That book about sheep, man, it's coming up a lot. Apparently it was a really good book. I'll get you the title later. But the shepherds choose pasture for the sheep. He doesn't take a poll. Shepherd gets down and he's like, all right, if you want to go that way, come on this side. You want to go that way, go on this side, and whoever's the most. No, he doesn't do it with the sheep. He says, we're going to go there because that's what you need at this time of year. That's going to be good for your wool. We're going to go here because that's going to be good for winter. Constantly moving from pasture to pasture. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd who knows what's best for you, even when you don't want to go there. Even when you don't think that's what you need. Let me be the doctor of your heart. Let me be the chooser of the pasture because I'm going to bring you to the best places. And we're invited to feast on him. Grazing is a great analogy of a relationship with Jesus because sometimes if you're like me, you don't have much control when you go to a big feast. Like buffets. Buffets are just, they're not great for me. It's just like, yes, how much can I fit on this plate, right? And then you feel horrible after, or at least I do. And you're like, man, I don't ever want to feast again. And sometimes when we talk about feasting on Jesus, that picture might go through your mind, gluttony or something. But it's not that type of feasting. It's a constant grazing. It's a constant enjoyment of him. Grazing is a great analogy of practicing his presence. That means our life with Jesus isn't one that we just experience on Sunday or one when we gather with our city group. It's one all the time that we're inviting him into our lives. Jesus, would you please take control? Jesus, would you speak to people through me? Jesus, would you work out the issues that I have in my heart? Jesus, would you help me not to fear and be bold? Jesus, would you help me to love these people? Jesus, would you help me have a generous heart? Jesus, would you help me hear you more? This can be a regular conversation you're having with him. And he wants to keep feeding you and giving you more of himself. He feeds us with good news. I'm sure that all of you are familiar with Psalm 23. Psalm 23 of the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 verse 5 says this. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You're given a new identity. No longer are you an enemy of God. You're part of his family. And in the midst of this world that seems super chaotic, oftentimes anti-Jesus, Jesus says, let me make a meal for you right here. It's like, no, Jesus, let's get to a more Christian place. Let's get to a place where we can feel a bit safer. He's like, no. In the midst of my enemies, I'm gonna prepare a place for you to eat. In this place, it reminds us that in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of disease, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of death, Jesus is there saying, feed on me. Take what I have for you. Take what's best for you. All of us are invited into this never-ending pasture of love, grace, and mercy. Sometimes when we haven't gone to Costco in a while, I'll blame this on my kids, not me. Kids open the pantry and they're like, where are all the snacks? You never have to open up the pantry of God and be like, where's all the mercy and grace? Where did that go? Where's that love? Jesus says that they're new every morning. They're baked fresh every morning for you. As you wake up like crusty-eyed, drooling, taking out mouth guard, I don't know what you do. The Lord is like, mercy and grace. Like, yeah, but I'm not very presentable. He's like, I've been taking care of you all night long. Mercy and grace for you as you wake up, getting what you don't deserve. Relationship with me. Eat. Not only does he know us and feed us, but he leads us. He leads us. In John chapter 10, verse 3, it says, to him, to the good shepherd, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Shepherds lead from the front and the sheep know their name. Listen to the story from The Shepherd Leader, a book written by Timothy Whitmer. The story is told about a group of tourists in Israel who had been informed by their Israeli tour guide after observing a flock and their shepherd that shepherds always lead their flocks from the front. He told his attentive listeners that they never drive the sheep from behind. So a short time later, they drove past a flock along the road where the shepherd was walking behind the flock. The tourists quickly called this to their guide's attention, and he stopped the bus to step out and have a word with the shepherd. As he boarded the bus, he had a sheepish grin on his face and announced to his eager listeners that that wasn't the shepherd, that was the butcher. The shepherds are leading, always from the front, bringing along, not driving, not forcing. They're always having the sheep move at their pace, even when we don't want to follow. Listen to what the good shepherd does in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how many of you are like, man, I've been waiting for the valley of the shadow of death. I can't wait to walk through that. Probably no one. What it says is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. You're with me. You're not, even though you're leading me through a situation, I'm like, I don't get it. I don't understand how this is all gonna work out. You're with me. My eyes are on you, and I know where you're leading. Do you know where he's leading? He's leading to resurrection life. Listen to Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That what's coming is a resurrected life, not some weird floating on cloud thing, but this real, tangible, physical life where you are no longer able to rebel against the one that you were made for and rescued by. You don't have to have fear of him. You don't have to have fear of where he's leading you. Eyes locked on him. If you need him to hold you, ask him. Right? When we go through certain places, my kids, when they were younger, would say, hold me. I'm like, yeah, but we're going through this thing. You're going to experience it, but you're going to experience it in my arms. Don't be so proud that you can't look at Jesus and say, I need you to hold me through this. I need you to grab my hand because I don't want to go that way, but I know that's where you have me to go. He's going to lead us through life as well so that he can rescue more people. He's going to use you to be involved in rescuing other people into his kingdom. John 10 verse 16 says this, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also that they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's going to lead us to people who are ready to hear of him. Did you know every single person that you meet is actually looking for Jesus? They're looking for someone who's never going to bail on them. They're looking for someone that's going to approve of them. They're looking for someone who's going to bring them comfort that's never going to be taken away. They're looking for someone who can have full control in every situation because we don't. They're looking for someone who has power and authority and sovereignty to oversee all things and be able to provide whatever's necessary. Everyone ultimately is looking for what Jesus says he provides, but we don't believe. And so we get bent and we go after other things. And even those of us who are followers of Jesus can get tempted into that. It's like, yeah, I've got Jesus for my spiritual life, but I'm using other things to get this. Let go of those other things. Jesus will provide every single thing you need. He will lead you to eternal life. The last thing that the Good Shepherd does is he protects us. He protects us. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. This is amazing. So if you're like a little sleepy, wake up. It's getting warm. I feel it getting warm. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus says, I've got you. And if somehow I drop the ball, which I won't, my Father has you as well. We've got you. You're taken care of. You've been sealed with the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 9, some of the most exciting passages in all of Scripture is found in Romans 8, where Paul is writing about who we are. He says this in Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus says, if you want to take my people, you've got to pry them from my dead hands. But the joke's on you because I'm alive forevermore. I've got them. He's going to protect you. He's going to care for you. He's not going to bail on you. He's not going to leave you. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you less. He's the good shepherd who knows you, who feeds you, who leads you, and protects you. And then in this life, he gives you leaders to come alongside you. And this is where we'll end this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Jesus leaves and ascends into heaven. He sends his Spirit, and then he gives new leaders. And you're like, man, I know how this went before. It didn't go well with leaders on earth. So this is the standard that leaders have set. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is writing, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, leader, pastor, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here it is. Shepherd the flock of God. So care for the people of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You have leaders inside of the church that want to help you see Jesus. We're not perfect, but we don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist for the name of our church. We don't exist for our branding. We exist to point you to the one that you were made for. We want to help you understand what it means to know him, feed on him, be led by him, and be protected. So we'll wrap up with this. Who leads you? Who leads you? Is it others? If you have other people leading you, you just need to know that they're going to have major mood swings. They're going to have major limits. Some days they're going to have bad motives. Their mission is going to change. And one day they're going to die. They can't lead you perfectly. You're like, yeah, I gave up on people a long time ago. I lead myself. All right. You have a myopic vision. A Tesla car is more reliable than you are as a driver. You can only see one thing. This is the way we get in life. I understand how to lead myself. No, you don't. You miss all kinds of things about you that everyone else knows about you that you can't see about yourself. You're a bad leader of yourself. And I don't know your full story. Who leads you? Others? Self? Or why do you resist Jesus shepherding you? Because we all do at one level. Why do you resist him shepherding you? And you might be saying, no, I don't. I don't resist him shepherding. I knew you'd say that. Well, what's the thing that you hold most precious and most dear to you? What's your ring to the golem? What's your most precious? Are you like the rich young ruler who in the book of Luke says, Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? I'm ready. And he's like, he says, yeah, do all the commands. He's like, yeah, I've done all the commands. Amen. He's like, oh, okay, one thing. Just go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. He knew what was going on in his heart. No, but my identity is built up in my riches and my power and my wealth. I can't give those up. And so he walks away from Jesus. Is that you? That if Jesus says, hey, I want you to give me back my wealth, which I'm stewarding to you. And you're like, no, I like that. I like what I gained from that. I like what it brings me. I want to hold on to that and hold on to you, Jesus. You're going to walk away sad. Jesus is so far better a provider than the wealth that you have. Maybe you hear something from Jesus like this crowd that heard him say, if you want to be my follower, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Like, oh, cannibalistic cult. Uh-oh. But Jesus was talking about you have to let go of control. You have to let me go in you in such a way that I control everything. Maybe you love control so much that you're like, Jesus, I can't give you these things because you might not give me the outcome that I want. And I would say if he's able to give you eternal life, whatever he's going to give you in this life is far better than what you're able to provide for yourself. And when you began following him, you gave up. Baptism is saying, I'm giving up. I'm no longer commander of my life. He is. So if control is keeping you, relinquish that today. Control is going to be a damning shepherd. It will haunt you because you can't get it. It will keep you up at night because you can't quite grasp it. And when you think you do, the game will change. You can't hold on to control. Or maybe you're like the religious leaders. I just want to put Jesus to death so that I don't lose power. I don't want to lose the power in my life that I have. I'm important. I matter. Jesus said to his disciples, don't lead like the rest of the world. You want to be a leader in my kingdom, you be a servant leader. You be the lead servant of all people. Why do you resist Jesus shepherding you? Maybe I didn't speak specifically to your example, but I know that the Spirit of God speaks specifically because he knows you. Where are you resisting his shepherding in your life? The disciples, they had issues. The disciples had major issues, didn't they? Huge things would pop up. But the thing that they had was reckless abandon. Jesus came to them in the midst of their work. He says, hey, follow me. They're like, where are you going? Where are you staying? He's like, just come and see. They dropped nets. They left their occupation. They left the people that they were supposed to be with at that time to follow him. Because they said, whatever it is that you're on about, I want to be on about. They actually said to Jesus at one point when people were leaving, Jesus said, do you guys want to leave too? And he says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus shepherds into real life. Let him shepherd you there. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Jesus says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. This means that you can confess. If you're like, there's a jacked up area in my life today. there's something that's so awry, so amiss, you can safely say that to him because he's the one that can forgive that. Know him. Let him feed you. Say, Jesus, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're like, this thing seems kind of crazy. About 20 years ago, I would have been with you high-fiving, be like, these people are nuts. And yet Jesus rescued me and changed me and gave me a new mind, new heart, new desires, new way to process the world. And I find myself saying all the time to Jesus, I want more of you. So you can even say, Jesus, I'm not sure that you're real. I'm not sure that you're legit. I'm not sure. But if you are, would you give me you? Would you feed me with yourself? How do we respond? Jesus, I want to give up today. I want you to lead me. You can say that. How do we respond? Jesus, I've been trying to protect myself. Today, I want to enter into the rest that you give. And I want to pray over us. Lord, would you make us useful? And if you're his, he'll never throw you out. You're not dispensable. You're not garbage in his kingdom. And he'll give himself to you over and over and over. He's the good shepherd that's never going to bail.